Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we can come together and praise your name in song and open your word together and together believe the promise that you speak when we read the Bible. So as we do that this morning, God, I pray that you would speak to us, draw us to you, help us to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so today we mark a momentous occasion. We draw to the end of our 15 weeks in a 5-week series of restoration. I don't know if that's all preacher math, but that's this preacher's math. It's 3-to-1 is a pretty good ratio. Yeah. It was 5 weeks when we started out, but it went from there. Today we get to the end. I wanted to do just a little quick back look over our shoulder, remind ourselves, kind of sum up what we've seen, what is the restoration that we've been talking about as we exit that chapter of our time together teaching-wise. Go to Colossians chapter 1. This is, I think it's as good a place as any to see a summary of the restoration that God works. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and it starts with creation. That's one of the reasons I like this passage on restoration, because it talks about the perfection of creation. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So it starts with creation, because for something to be restored, it has to have been. And so Jesus created, God through Christ created everything that is created. And then you and I experience, and there's not a verse we're going to read for this. We've read verses all along. We don't have to read a verse. We can look in a mirror. We experience the brokenness of that creation, whether it's emotional brokenness or relational brokenness or physical brokenness, or just everything that's wrong, economic brokenness, everything that's wrong in life, with us, with ourselves, the things that we know that we would never tell anybody else that are wrong with us. Everything around us is broken. If you want to dive deeper into that, go to Genesis chapter 3. Not right now, if you want to right now. It's a free country. Or later as a family devotion. And then the restoration then happens because God in Christ is restoring all things. So now continue in Colossians verse 18. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There's another sermon there, but we'll keep going. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So remember that verse. That's going to be key in a minute. But so what is the restoration we've been discussing? It's everything was created by God through Christ. That everything was broken by our rebellion against him. And then through Christ, through the cross, God is has reconciled everything to himself. And that restoration is manifest primarily through us individuals, people like you and I, people who live in rebellion against the Father, being reconciled to their Creator. That's the restoration that God works in you and I. It's not primarily economic or physical or relational, even though all those are impacted by us being restored to the Father. The restoration God works in you and I is making us be new people, born again. Look at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that's the rebellion that causes the brokenness. He, Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. See the reconciliation that God works in us, the restoration. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So God in Christ reconciling all things to himself, primarily, principally, most notably, people being restored to the Father. That's been the last 14 weeks. There's one more thing we have to talk about. It's what you would call an elephant in the room, big old elephant, middle of the room. Every time we talk about God restoring all things to himself, especially when we read that verse of Colossians, the one that I think it's verse, is it 20? Yeah, 20, the one I said to make a note of. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God restores everything, but we look around, it's very obvious, everything isn't restored. Our lives are not restored. Even if you are a Christian and faithfully serve the Lord, you could stand up right now and spend the rest of our time together telling us about things in your life that are still broken as of this moment. God reconciles everything, is reconciling, has reconciled everything to himself, but everything is not restored. So the last question we're going to look at today in this series is this. If God is restoring everything, and he is, why is there still so much brokenness? If God is restoring everything to himself, why are our lives so messy? Why do we have brokenness in our, why do you experience sickness? Well, why is there death that touches our lives? Maybe other people we love pass, or eventually we know that we will pass. Well, why are there, that's brokenness. That's a sign of the fall. Why are there relational problems? People that don't talk to us, that we love, that we desperately want to be one with, and we aren't, we can't be. Why do we need counseling? Why do we need to have people who sit us down and, you know, lay us on the couch and let us talk? And then why do we need that? Because there's brokenness in our lives. Things are not right. There's always something out of place. Why do we say focus on the positive? It's because there's so much negative that if we don't try to focus on the positive, we focus on the negative. Things are broken. So if everything is restored, being restored, why do we suffer? And not just us, the people around us suffer. And then that causes us to suffer more. It's this whole spin cycle of flywheel of suffering. And even people who are very devoted to God. So lest you come in and say, well, you just need to, you know, surrender to Jesus more and then less suffering in your life. Even people who are devoted to the Lord, think about Jesus. What is the phrase that just defines his life on earth? If anyone was devoted to the Father, it was the Son. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at verse 3. Talking about Jesus, he was despised and rejected. That's brokenness. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Brokenness. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He lived a perfect life. He was completely devoted to the Father. And he lived surrounded by brokenness, experiencing the effects of brokenness in his life. Think about the Apostle Paul. You start a whole bunch of churches. You baptize a bunch of people. You write half in the New Testament. Maybe you would be, you know, absolved from a little bit of brokenness. And then he has a thorn in his flesh. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, start in verse 8. He pleaded 3 times with God to take this out of him. And God said, no, he experienced brokenness and suffering. Everyone does. Why? It doesn't make sense. If God is restoring everything, shouldn't we have things just restored? Here's the answer to that question. God is accomplishing. What's the tense of that verb? It's not a gonna do. It's not a already did. It's a in process of doing. I never remember the words, but you know what I'm saying. He's doing it. It's not done yet. He's doing it, though. It's in the process of being done. Restoration has begun. It is happening. Many of us have experienced that restoration on the inside. God is restoring, and it will be accomplished when Jesus returns, completely accomplished, fully accomplished. Look at the 3 parts of that. It started, so restoration was definitively purchased on the cross. That's why every week we end by gathering around the Lord's table and remembering his death on the cross, because at the cross, he purchased restoration to the Father, reconciliation to the Father for us. Go to Colossians, go to chapter 2 this time. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him through Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That is a definitive statement of God has worked what is needed for restoration and reconciliation to happen. He's already done it. If you look at the verses, the tenses of the verses in that passage, it's not an ongoing or future thing. It's a, he did this. It happened. It happened at the cross. He definitively triumphed over the powers of darkness, the enemies. He redeemed and bought the restoration of his people. He decisively worked what was needed for restoration to happen. Restoration began, and then it's happening, it's occurring. Even as we speak, God is realizing, he's accomplishing, he's completing the manifestation of his restoration in all of his creation. How? By making people be born again. Another verse for that. I tried to edit the verses. Believe me, I did. There were a lot of verses I didn't include. I even edited some this morning. I took one out and put one in. So that's the wrong kind of editing. Go to Acts chapter 3. God is continuing to work restoration in people. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. So they're speaking the gospel. The apostles are speaking the gospel, and they tell the people, enter into this. You can be restored. My paraphrase, repent therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So he's saying, you can enter in to restoration. You can be in this moment restored to the Father. God's restoration is entering into people's lives. Whom, that's Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And then that takes us into the last part of it. Restoration started primarily at the cross. It's ongoing. Every time God breaks into a heart and draws a person to himself and someone is made new. And it will be completed. It will be fully realized when, truly done, when Jesus returns. See that last verse? Jesus, heaven must receive Jesus until the time for restoring all things. That's going to happen in the future. That's why things look broken, because they are broken in our lives and around us, because all things have not been restored. Maybe you've been restored to the Father, but everything in your life has not been restored and reconciled, made the way that it should be. That's why we don't see complete restoration in our lives today, because complete restoration does not come until Jesus returns. And there are images of what that's going to look like. There are promises that God has shown us in his word of this completed restoration. And what we see as we read these promises, we're going to just read for a while. Here's what we're going to see. We're going to see complete restoration, the kind that you and I don't experience today, emotional and physical and world and relational restoration. Go to Revelation chapter 7. We see glimpses of what this restoration will look like. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, that's a rhetorical question. That's a very loose paraphrase. Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. And we get a glimpse of this heavenly scene and what this will be like for you and I if we are in Christ. They are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is complete restoration. You see it? It's emotional. There's tears wiped away by our Creator. It's our needs taken care of. No hunger, no thirsting, the sun not scorching. Talk about, you know, appropriate verse after this last week, right? The no scorching heat. It's sheltered in the presence of our Savior. Everything the way it should be, completely restored. No want, no brokenness. Go to the end of the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 21. Very similar. I contemplated just reading one or the other, but they're saying the same thing, but it's glorious. So look at chapter 21. Look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. See, that's things are restored to the way they were and should have been at the beginning. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. It's relational restoration to God. He will, verse 4, wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love that that's repeated. Death shall be no more. The main sign of our brokenness, of brokenness in our world, wiped out. No more death. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Imagine that. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's restoration, complete restoration. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the thirsty. I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. Its needs being taken care of. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Part of that restoration is God's justice being applied to those who lived in rebellion against him. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. Talking about the same thing, same vision, just jumping over a little bit. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Keep reading in the next chapter. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Think about that. See his face. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The restoration that Jesus bought on the cross has started. It is occurring in us, and it will be realized gloriously on the day that the King returns for us, which is why we can get discouraged and we deceive ourselves when we seek true and complete and lasting restoration in this life. There's another political season coming up, we're kind of in the middle of it, and it's just tiring. I mean, I know we have to be involved and we should be and do that, but I don't know. I'm only 48 and I am tired. I'm tired of all of that. When we seek restoration, true restoration in the right person being elected to the right place, when we seek true and lasting restoration of our health, or relational restoration, or economic restoration, when we put our hope in things being made right forever, we can make some of those things better some of the time, but we can't restore them totally. You and I know that. That's what causes a lot of angst in our lives, because all restoration in this life is partial and temporary. Even that car that you restored to its 1968 beauty, give it 10 years with Nebraska winters and salt and stuff, it's not gonna be the same. Things can be fixed, but only for a moment. The true restoration from God is eternal. It's being born again, which is why even now we can experience and be connected to that eternal restoration, because when we're born again, a new person lives inside of us, an eternal person, the person who will live forever with our Savior, God, the city of God, the complete restoration of God, that will not come about until Jesus returns. That is our hope. And so God, in His grace, He prepares you and I, He prepares you, His children, to live in a world that is broken. Even as we know that there's restoration coming, as if we could see it over the horizon, like when the sun is just kind of peeking out, we know it's there. And the reason we know it's there and we can see it is because it's happened inside of us, and I've been made new, and I have the Spirit, and I know that it's real, and I can kind of see it, but there's so much brokenness. How do we live in that? You go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, we're going to look at two passages. I tried to edit it to one, but eeny, meeny, miny, mo, which one do you lose? So neither. Verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. That's what we have to do in a world where there's a lot of brokenness. Worry comes in. Cast that on God, because He cares for you. So we're in the hands of God, even as we go through a broken world. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So be conscious of the world that you live in. You're God's child, but you're living in a hostile environment. You're not living in a restored environment. Resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering, that's brokenness, are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, that's not like this afternoon you hit your thumb and it's, you know, purple for a couple of days. A little while is your life. So after you've suffered for your life, a little while, the God of grace, of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's our hope. As we go through suffering, it's casting our cares on Him, not expecting this life to be perfect, knowing that perfect is coming. Go to Romans chapter 8, the second one. Look at verse 16. Both of these were cutting in the middle. The dance has already started, so not dance, we're in church. It's already in the middle. The middle of the thing is happening. They're cutting into the middle. So read the rest of these chapters to yourself at home in a family devotion. These are good chapters. Verse 16, Romans chapter 8, that's where we'll start. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So in the middle of suffering in this life, the Holy Spirit tells us, bears witness inside of us, you are God's child. You're not, you don't belong here. This isn't for you. And you are an heir, and you will inherit. You will inherit. There's an inheritance waiting for you, but you're going to suffer in the meantime. For I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings, there's brokenness. He doesn't shy away from that. It's reality. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we carry the I'm a child of God inside of us. We live in suffering, and there's glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation, the sun and the moon and the trees and the wind and the lake that you went and swam in yesterday, the creation is waiting, waiting eagerly. God's children are going to be revealed. Why is it waiting? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. This is the fall. In hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's coming. Things will be completely restored, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning. That's brokenness, together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, growing inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's why it just doesn't feel right when we're sick, when we're getting close to the end, when we're suffering, when things are broken in our lives, because we know that's not the way it's supposed to be, and we groan because we know that there's something waiting. And he reminds us, you're going to be redeemed, your body's going to be redeemed, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. This is one of those Pauline little, it feels like a riddle, but it's not. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So he's saying, you got to wait for it. That's what he's saying. You got to wait for this redemption. You have to wait for the perfect. And while you're waiting, you're going to be groaning. You're going to be saying, oh, it hurts. It doesn't feel right. I don't like it. Likewise, and then there's hope within this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's a beautiful passage, worthy of its own, maybe even series, but we're just going to read it. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So if you think that you groan because of the pain of your life, and the sadness that broken relationships and things that aren't right cause you, the Spirit is groaning inside of you and talking to the Father on your behalf. For he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One more. Look at John 16. Last night I was telling my wife, here's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. And like, you're just like, you know, bullet points. I was like, oh, got to say this one. This is one sentence that Jesus says, and this is it. I have said these things to you. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples. It's not on the screen. It's John 16, 33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Why would you need peace? In the world you will have tribulation, trouble, affliction. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a good verse to memorize. In the present, we are connected. Even now, even with your groanings, my pain, we're connected with this future restoration and reconciliation and redemption. Restoration has entered into us, and that same restoration will enter into all of creation. But in the meantime, we are in the middle. We find ourselves in the middle of this process of things being restored. We're citizens of a kingdom that's coming, and it's here, but it's not here all the way yet. So what should we do? What should we do? What's an application? We should live for eternity. That's what we should do. If you're not a Christian, listen, brokenness surrounds you. Brokenness surrounds you, hurt surrounds you, and that hurt is not a sign that there is not a God who does not control things, but rather that hurt is a sign that we have rebelled against God, against our Creator. It's a sign that wrath awaits us outside of Christ. But God offers you salvation. He offers you escape and rescue and restoration to himself. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, be baptized. That's why every week we say those words in some way or another. Repent, be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that then in you will talk to the Father on your behalf. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. If you're not a Christian, listen to this verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You see the brokenness. You can be saved from within it now and saved for forever. When you repent and are baptized and give yourself to Jesus, you will enter into life today. Life will enter into you, and then you will participate in the restoration at the end. And when you say, I want that, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent, you can be baptized, you can enter into Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, what should we do? We should remember this. We should live in the light of eternity. That's what we should do. We should live every moment thinking about what's coming. We should remember that life is short. There's three Latin phrases that I try to remember to say every morning. I write them down. Sometimes I don't even remember then, but I try to remember. It's tempo fugit. That means time flees or time flies. It's momento mori. That means you're going to die soon, or remember you're going to die soon. Something like that. And solo Deo gloria, which is all glory be to God, which is in this short time that I have while I'm breathing today, I want to give God glory. Remember, whatever your way of doing that is, remember, life is really, 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 really short. When somebody passes away, famous guitarist who I've been mentored, not in person, too famous for that, but on the internet, mentored by, watched his videos, grown to like know the guy, because passed away this week. And I just remind myself, every time somebody passes, it's like, okay, life is short. It's going to pass really soon. Whatever it takes for you, whatever you have to do, remember that. And then remember as we go through life, remember that your life will never be perfect here. My life will never be perfect here. Especially remember that when bad things happen to you, when you're in a car wreck and you're like, why did that have to happen? And things you could just, it's like, well, it's never going to be, it's always going to be broken. The brokenness changes. It's always going to be broken. And remember your hope. Remember our hope. We have to remember the hope that we have. Our hope is not that we can fix this life, but that Jesus is going to return and we will spend eternity with the Father and the New Jerusalem. So then we respond to the brokenness in our life with that hope. It's I can be at peace when things are broken around me because my hope is not that things are working the way they should in my life. Remember to live today for eternity. Put a high priority, the highest priority, in spending time with God every day and in speaking the gospel to other people so they can enter into the restoration. Make that the most important thing in your life. Remember every day, this is what I need to start doing, to say, to join your voice with all the saints who have come before us in saying, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 22, where we were. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then look what he says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We need to say that. We need to remember that. And as we, those of us who are in Christ, as we deeply desire that restoration that will be complete and realized and accomplished and being part of that, even now, we get to celebrate the fact that if we're in Christ, we're part of that. And we're going to be part of that. Go to Romans 8. Just read a couple verses we've already read. Go to 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And you can say that if you're in Christ, if you repented and been baptized and you are following Jesus, you can say, I'm a child of God, and if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's something coming. So we remember as we take bread and we take juice and we gather around the Lord's table, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm a child of God, and I'm an heir, And I'm part of the restoration that will be coming. And that is my hope. God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you that you remind us that in the brokenness of our lives, we don't have to put our hope on this life being made right, because it won't be, because we have a greater hope. Our hope is in you, and we wait for you, and we say, come quickly, Lord. And we thank you that because of what you did when you came the first time, what you did on the cross and you rose from the grave, that we can have that hope and we can be made new, and you've given us your spirit, and you've united us to yourself. And we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.